All right, Amos chapter 5. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more arise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Sad words, right? Read these over and over again. Every time I read these kind of words, my heart becomes more sad than ever. Say, well, all that is past. That's history. Well, it is for them, but it's not history for us. It is as relevant as the day is today for you and for me. And again, all these things were done unto them that they might be a witness to us, right? So let us take heed to these things. And when we look again at the church today, I'm talking about as a whole, I'm seeing the same thing. I used to fight against it, but more and more, I'm just coming to realize the reality of it. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went out by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord God, the Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We will end our reading there this morning, going back to the beginning of this chapter. We have talked considerably about verse 12 of chapter 4. because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. But still God is speaking to the people. You know, as long, someone has said, as there is life, there is hope. But that's not necessarily so. But as long as God is speaking to you, there's hope. And here he is still speaking to Israel. And I don't know, I haven't figured it up how many years after this. I think I read somewhere that it was around 50 years after Amos did his prophesying that the judgment fell upon Israel. But I don't know. I've never figured it. But it wasn't very long. Now we'll get over into chapter 6, as the Lord wills, but there we'll find that he charges them with putting far away the evil day. And we have a tendency to do that. What this nation is guilty of, and certainly it's what the church is guilty of. The church does not believe that God is going to do all of this. The church does not believe that God is going to judge the church, much less the people. And it just baffles you. It just boggles your mind. What expression can we use to set forth our surprise, if you will? When the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the very house of God. It's there. It's not the world so much. It's the church that God is going to judge, because the church is to be the witness of God in this earth among the heathen, but not a witness like these Israelites are going to become, and not a witness like even Judah is going to become, a witness of the holiness of God and his wrath against all unrighteousness. The church is to be a witness unto the grace and the glory of God and to his mercy. But he's still speaking to Israel. Hear ye the word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Now, I don't know how long to spend on this, but I do want you to turn back. There is a lamentation, is there not? There is a lamentation. God has recorded that lamentation that Amos is speaking of. Isn't that amazing? It is to me. And as I thought about this, you know, it finally dawned on me. It finally hit me. The lamentation of Jeremiah is the very lamentation that he's taking up, or that he's speaking of right here in this fifth chapter of Amos. And as we look back at the lamentation of Jeremiah, we don't have time to go through this entire book, but we look at it, and it begins. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? In other words, she has turned 180 degrees. And why? All because she sinned against God. The very one that brought her into existence, she sinned against him, the Savior, the only one that could help. She turned her back upon And as J.T. read this morning, that confederacy, she sought confederacy with the Assyrians, with all of those nations that were round about. And who are those nations? Every one of them are the heathen that are against God. And what kind of foolishness is there when a nation or a person, doesn't matter, does it? What kind of foolishness and ignorance and really just hard-heartedness, stiff-neckedness, and hard-headedness that would cause a nation or a person to turn against the very one that holds their life and breath in his hands. And yet, here is Israel. And of course, Judah. It's kind of understandable if someone doesn't know this God, but that can't be said of Israel. It can't be said of Judah. And it can't be said of us. Not any of us here. But here we go. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. As we go on down, and again, we don't have time to read all of these verses, but in verse 10, it's such a striking thing here. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. Why? For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Now, what do we find today in the churches? Come as you are. Come and join us. They are inviting people to join them before they even know who they are. They're inviting people to join them before they have any inkling of whether they even believe in God or not. And even in this so-called evangelism, I mean, they're bringing them in by the droves, and they're seating them in the congregation as though they are God-loving and God-fearing people. And that has nothing to do with the evangelism. Evangelism has just to preach the gospel and let the gospel of Jesus Christ do the calling and bringing. But they're not content with that. They're inviting them in droves, and really they are, in a way, coercing and forcing them into the congregations. And what do we think? If God was not happy with that kind of a situation with Israel and with Judah, then how do we think that God is any more pleased with it today? But oh, they're patting themselves on the back. I don't guess we can do that because we're hyper-Calvinists, you know. We just don't believe in God. And we just believe that God can do His own work and He doesn't need us to do it. If He gives us that blessed privilege of entering into His labors, then that's wonderful. That's such a blessing for that to happen. But they're bringing them in and seating them in the congregation. And patting themselves on the back because they're getting so many saved. But what did Jesus say? Hell, you're going all around the world, right? To make one proselyte. How zealous is that? And how zealous are they today to bring them, even though they have no credentials as a child of God? Again, as though God cannot and would not and will not seek out His people and bring them to Himself. It just makes you wonder, do they really read the Bible? If they do read it at all, they're missing everything that they ought to be seeing in it. For all that the Father giveth unto me shall come. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But here they bring them into the congregation. Verse 11, all her people sigh and they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Now, again, Jeremiah here is speaking more or less in the third person. But I think this is what Jeremiah himself felt in his heart. He felt much like Daniel felt as Daniel prayed in that ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. We identify as Jeremiah identified with Jerusalem here, as Daniel identified with the people of Israel when he was in Babylon. So we identify today with the entire church. And Lord, we have to confess that there are places and times when we ourselves have been lax in our worship and our service of unto God, and we have let down the bar of God's holiness and God's righteousness. Speaking with Sister Joyce again this morning, I told her, you know, we have been, all of us here, every one of us that are here today, we have come up during an era when the church lost much of its knowledge of God. But thank God, I do believe and trust that God has been recovering his knowledge amongst us, and thereby he has been and is growing us in his grace. But even as Bethel said, it's hard. Now, who's going to say it's not hard? And it may get harder yet. I mean, what Bethel has experienced so far in her life, only God knows what is in her future. And the same thing for you and for me. We don't know what's in our future as far as God's ordained purpose for us is concerned. And we have to confess. We have to confess that in our former days, there are many things that we did and said and advocated that we've had to repent of. And we're not through yet. It's an ongoing thing. But don't we desire it? I mean, Brother Dale, you were right a while ago. We ought to look forward to it. Why? Because it brings forth holiness in us. And that is the promise, that's the great promise of God. Ye shall be holy. Is that what we want, is to be holy? Or is it that we want the comforts of this world and this life here at now? Is it worth it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? No wonder, though, that Jeremiah is lamenting. And again, he's speaking here specifically concerning Judah, but I have to believe that these prophets, all of these prophets, though one of them was sent to one of the nations and some to the other nations, they were all concerned about the entire body of the nation. And so are we. We are concerned about the entire body of Christ. We're not just concerned about us here. I trust that we are. But we're concerned also about our brothers and sisters, our sister churches. Oh, as we look at this lamentation, though, that's what's going on here. This, hear ye this word which I take up against you. This is back in chapter 5. Even a lamentation, O house of Israel. And then he says, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Now, people wonder, well, how can he call this Israel that he is finding so much for? How can he call her a virgin? Well, you know, I don't think that's too difficult to understand, because he chose them out as a nation and separated them unto himself. And in that sense, they were a virgin prepared unto God. But now what has happened to her? She has prostituted herself to the world, to the nations around her, and she has taken up their gods. Are you ever tempted, even a little bit, or are you tempted sometimes to take up the doctrines, to take up the practices of those churches around that seem to be so prosperous? that are enjoying the comforts, at least what they think are the comforts. I think we'd be liars if we said any different. But God has judged Israel. It says here, the virgin of Israel, and I could say this, the virgin which was, or the Israel that which was a virgin. Maybe that would be a way to put it, to understand this. But it says it's fallen. Now here's another interesting statement. She shall rise when? No more. No more. Now, is that right? Is it really no more? I know there's a lot that I don't know and that I don't understand about the Word of God. And I'm sure that I don't have time left in this life to even come close to understanding all of it. But there are some things that, you know, that seem to be obvious. And one of them is this thing, they'll rise no more. She'll rise no more. And I go over to, I've read and studied this, the 16th chapter of Ezekiel quite a bit over the years. And I keep going back there. And I'm forced back there. And this is one of those times when it seems like I'm forced back there. Because as I look at this 16th chapter of Ezekiel, he's talking specifically again about Jerusalem. He starts out, he names her. You cannot miss that. You cannot misinterpret that. Because he says, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. How can you miss that? And then, but we get on over into this 16th chapter. And he says in verse 51, neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins. Now, who is Samaria? It's the ones that Amos is prophesying to that we're in the process of trying to learn something from. It's that Samaria. Neither has Samaria committed half of thy sins. Half of whose sins? Jerusalem's. Isn't that amazing? Does that not strike you? Does that not dumbfound you? And yet it's true. He says, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sister in all thine abominations which thou hast done. In other words, you know, don't we try to justify ourselves that way? Well, I'm not nearly as bad as him. Well, in that sense, Samaria wasn't nearly as bad, evidently, as Judah. Now, that's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to understand. But this is God saying this. This is God's judgment. It's not my judgment. It's His. Verse 52, thou also which hast judged thy sisters bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Now, he speaks of sisters here, not just one. But who are those others? Well, I'll tell you who they are. They're Sodom and Gomorrah. They're Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read this and verify that if you want to. Verse But we don't have time. You can read this later. But he drops on down here in verse 55. He says, when thy sister Sodom and her daughter shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former estate. Now my question has been for a long time, well, when is that going to happen? Do you think Sodom is going to return? Is there going to be another Sodom? And in my mind, I can't conceive that. And so that's one of the reasons that I don't believe that God's going to restore national Israel. And somebody says, well, they're over there. Well, there is a nation over there, all right enough. And it's causing all kinds of confusion and all kinds of wonderment and just problem, right? The whole world is in uproar over that one little nation. Now, what God is going to do with it, I don't know. But this I know, that he said that it'll never rise again. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went out by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. What's going to happen to the rest? God has destroyed them. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Now, once again, they're looking to that confederacy, right, that we read about in Isaiah chapter 8. They're looking to that as their salvation, as their hope. And what hope is there in another nation or another people or another person that's just like yourself? What foolishness is in the heart of man that he thinks that someone of his own weakness can help him? Seek the Lord. Now there is good advice, isn't it? It's the only advice. Seek the Lord. I'm in Amos chapter 5 and verse 6. Seek the Lord, and what will happen? Is to live. Now, that's such a simple statement, isn't it? And yet it's so profound. And yet, God has said that how many times in so many ways?
And do this and live.
And live. But they don't even know what life is. They don't know what it means to live because they don't know God. But God is the only life. He's the only life. There is no other life outside of God. You say, well, I'm living. Well, you're breathing and moving about. But if you do not know God, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And it's just a matter of time until that realization hits you. What do you think? When men drop into hell, what do you think they are? What are their thoughts? Do we have to go there to find out? No. We can go to the Word of God, can't we? The man said, I'm tormented. Anybody think that torment is life? Living? No. We don't. But even that can't anywhere near express that second death, which is hell. Let's seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Now who else has done that besides God? Who else could do that besides God? I don't care about their revolution. That's the most stupidest thing that ever was. Just, and man is supposed to be intelligent, come up with this? Kind of like John Stossel now. Give me a break. Isn't that the height of stupidity is to think that all of this happened by chance from nothing?
The Lord God has revealed this to them. I think we need
less of God. That's right. That's right. They know it. And yet they deny the very existence of God. And here it is in front of their face. And turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now, he could go on with a whole lot more that he's done, didn't he? Couldn't he? I mean, if you go back over to Job chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, we could see a whole lot more that God says that he has done. And he's wanting to know, Job, where were you when I did this? Well, where were you? Where was I? Sir? Yeah, we were with Job, weren't we? We weren't even thought about except in the mind of God. Yes, we were. Every one of us. But here we are now, right? Aren't you blessed then? Aren't you blessed that you know something about God? Aren't you blessed that you have some knowledge of the wonders of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and His love and His faithfulness? Aren't you glad that you know something of this? And don't you want to know more? We're grateful that we know everything that this Bible says, how that it describes and defines and reveals God. And who are we? Hope that we'll be able to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. Yes. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? But God has revealed this to us. He revealed it to us. And why? For his own glory. Not for me. The psalmist stated it. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name. Give glory. But how plain and how simple is all of this? Except for the sinful mind and heart of man. And how many of you? How many of you came to this knowledge because you wanted to? How many of you was that smart, that wise, that intelligent, that you came to the knowledge of these things on your own? One day you just decided you wanted to know God. No. Every one of us here that God has revealed himself to in his sovereign mercy and grace, we're here because of him. There is no other. Seek the Lord and live. Verse 9, seek the Lord that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong. So that the spoil shall come against the fortress. You'll not have to fight in this battle, right? But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But listen to me. You understand that, don't you? That it's the hardest thing in the world to stand still when you're facing a problem or danger. You're going to do something, or you're going to want to do something, right? But especially when it comes to fighting sin and Satan, what can you do? Nothing. Who are taken captive of him at his will. Is that? Oh. And then they talk about free will. The only will that's free, and it is free, is that which has been set free, made free by the power of God. All others are captives. Verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. Isn't that the American dream? That's what it is. But how many of us have really been weaned off of that kind of a ambition? We still like our trinkets. Now let's face it. We still like our trinkets. But someday, God's going to wean us off of it. Having therefore what? Food and raiment? What are we to be? We're to be content. Oh, but I want this and I want that. And God just wants to give it to me. Many people believe that. Most of the professing church today believes that. What God wants to give to His people is righteousness. And a spirit of worship. For the Lord seeketh them. To do what? To worship Him. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Now here's the thing. This is God speaking. He may be speaking through the voice of Amos, but it's God speaking. It's God's judgment. It's how He has judged. But listen to the language. Your manifold. What does that word manifold mean? Yeah, you can't, it's just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. But it's manifold transgressions and mighty sins. Now, language cannot fully express the holiness of God in a way that another person can really understand it and comprehend exactly what it's all about. But words do have meaning, don't they? And we understand enough that when He says manifold, that it just keeps on multiplying and multiplying. Another way of saying it is adding sin to sin. Another way that He's talking about here is mighty sins. It is sins that are done with the greatest manifestation of evil that they can come up with, the greatest imaginations of evil that they can come up with. And again, we go back all the way to the flood, right? The imaginations of man is evil continually. It's all they think about. Well, guess what? That's all this world's thinking about. And most of the professing church, that's all they're thinking about. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. What are they? Murder. Thefts, that type of thing. Well, in a sense, they are. But look what he says. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. And they turn aside the poor and the gate from his right. Things that most people think today, well, it's just business. Just business. Just means that I'm smarter than they are. If there's anything that God hates, it's the oppression of the poor. don't want to get off into politics so much, but that's exactly what's going on today and all this political nonsense. Oh, Lord, help us. Well, I'm not going to get into as far as I've had hope this morning, but we're going to look next Lord's Day at this verse 13. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Be thinking about that. Oh, we're supposed to be out there getting everything straight, Brother Dale. You know that? We're supposed to save the city of Houston. Remember when that came around? Save the city of Atlanta. Save the city of New York. Save the city of San Francisco and Los Angeles and all these great cities. It was foolishness then, and it's foolishness now. But there's a lot more in this. Keeping silence. Even individually. Right? Supposed to be quick to speak, right? Yeah. Quick to hear and slow to speak. But all of this comes right down to our doorstep today. And we would do well not to say, like the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day, well, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have done these things. What we better do is ask God to search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord grant grace to us, mercy.